Thank you for being here. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Soon to end, in a week or so, this study of these two epistles of Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 for tonight. As you know, Simon Peter's been referring the last couple of weeks to the soon coming of our Lord. And here in 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Right after that great conflagration that we spoke of last week, the great fire and the destruction and that consuming heat of which Peter wrote in verse 10, you remember? You might just glance over that again when he says that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. One day the world will not look like it's going to look today. And he says in that verse we just read that all of this happening will be according to promise. And he's probably referring to Isaiah 65:17, where indeed that kind of a promise is made by the prophet that the world would be destroyed and that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And really all through the Old Testament, there are the prophecies of the second coming of Christ. In fact, even more prophecies in the Old Testament, as I've told you, regarding the second coming of Christ than there is about the first coming of Christ. That's always a blessing to me because I know that he was prophesied to come once and he came, but he was prophesied even to come more often the second time. And so I'm convinced that he's going to indeed come again. Now, Simon Peter says that there's going to be that purging or that burning up of both heaven and earth. Now, why would he include heaven? I've never thought of the heavenlies to be so wicked. The earth, certainly, but not the heavens. What is he talking about? Well, as you know, the Bible speaks of three heavens. There's the heaven where the birds fly around, and then there's the heaven where the stars and constellations are, and then there's the heaven where my mother and daddy are, and maybe your moms and dads, and our loved ones, and the most blessed thought of all is where Jesus is. So we have those three heavens, and when Peter is talking about the heavens giving away with a great noise and a fervent heat, melting the elements of the earth, he's not only saying that the earth needs a cleansing, but that the heavens need a cleansing. He is not talking of heaven number three, that is, the third heaven, the highest place where the saints of God are abiding today. But he's talking about those first two heavens, that sky that you can see, and then way on above there, up into the stratosphere, and then on beyond that where we cannot see into heaven itself. We do know that Satan was cast out of the third heaven. He was a very popular angel, a very noted angel, but from that third heaven, he was cast out. Now, many biblical scholars believe that hell is not in the center of the earth, as I've heard others to believe, because the center of the earth, as you know, is a huge ball of gas and molten fiery substance. And that, of course, is what produces a volcano. It's when there becomes a weakness in the strata of the earth, then that existing ball of fire that's already in the earth then oozes out and comes out, erupts out of that weakened earth surface. But many of the scholars say no. Along with Satan, there were literally millions of demons and fallen angels that were cast out into the second heavens. And this is where literally they abide, and somewhere yonder there is going to be hell. Well, the only thing I know to say about that is the Bible says that hell is a bottomless pit. It's hard to believe that the center of the earth would be bottomless. It looks like it would have some kind of place wherein there would be a time to stop, a place to stop. So maybe hell is that some place in space where there is a constant falling. If there is no confines, if there's no foundation, no floor. I've heard several preachers throughout my life say they believe that one of the horrible things about hell will be that there will be a constant, eternal falling, continual to fall. And what a horrible thing it would be to fall, not knowing when you might indeed strike something. Falling, and maybe literally bodies clashing against the other. Who knows? Who knows? But we do know that when one falls through space for so long, they're consumed by a burning heat. And it could be that hell is going to be a falling and a burning, literally with fire, but that fire never going out. We do know that there are those fallen angels, millions of them, above us. So don't ever look up and say, oh, help me. You may be talking to the wrong folks if you're not right with the Lord. We do know that the devil is the prince and power of this earth. Prince and power of what? The air. The air. Boy, you go out and take a deep breath some morning, be careful. You get a lung full of devil. Be careful. He is the prince and power of the air. Now, that's in Ephesians, but look over Ephesians 6:12 for just a moment. Let's read that passage also that's familiar. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high. Really what the Greek word, if you have a Bible like most people have, you'll notice the last word of verse 12 is in italics. And when you find a word in italics in your Bible, it means that it was not in the original, but it was added by the Masoretic scholars to make a sense of continuity with the manuscript. And that was very difficult in the Hebrew because the Hebrew didn't use vowels. They only used consonants. And they had a very difficult time in doing that. But listen, he is saying what it literally says is we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high. Spiritual wickedness on high. And may well be referring to those millions of fallen angels, the buddies to the devil, when he was cast out of the third heaven, who literally are seeking whom they may devour upon this earth. Don't you ever count out the fact that there are times in your life when you have a satanic, demonic attack. Don't you ever doubt that that comes. In fact, I might even point it out in some of you on occasion. There are times, literally, when I have felt personally besieged by evil strength. You say, well, it's just the weakness of your flesh. No, it is literally an outside source that approaches the child of God and tries to make them less than what they ought to be. My friend, don't you think that you have to go out in your garden and dig deep for the hole and the devil come up? Because he squelched down in hell under this earth. The devil is just as near as your weakness to any temptation is. And he will help you to fail in your victory over temptation. And beware of it. What's going to happen then when the heavens are changed and the earth is changed? Well, the Bible says it's going to be literally renewed and restored and recreated. And then it'll be a place of celestial peace. I don't think you could say that this world is a place of celestial peace today. And that's why the elements are going to have to melt away with the fervent heat. And the heavens will be changed and the earth will be changed because this will not be a fit place for the coming of God's people to dwell. Now, the world, the Bible says, is under a curse. Look over to Romans 8, 22. Romans 8, 22 and the following. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, we indeed have known our Lord, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He said the whole world travaileth. The creation, he says in verse 22, groaneth. Well, now listen. The world is going to be destroyed. Most people believe that does not mean destroyed as you would destroy something and literally do away with it, but only destroy it as it is. Literally clean house. Literally destroy what's here. The question, of course, arises then, is heaven going to be on this earth? Dr. W.A. Criswell, one of the finest, most scholarly men I know, says yes. Dr. Criswell, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, said definitely heaven will be on this earth. You say, well, if he says definitely, does that make it definite? No, he's never been there. I believe he's going to go there someday, but he's never really been to that new heaven and that new earth. Of course, that particular new heaven is not yet in existence. Well, let's look over to Revelation 21 for just a moment. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sitteth upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Isn't that wonderful to read? Now look down, verse 8. I want to show you the contrast. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, that is the eternal death. All right? Some get from this then that literally heaven, that new heaven where we shall eventually dwell forever, will be upon this earth. And there are others who say no, the new heaven will be paradise, which is literally, in a sense, where our folks are that have gone to be with heaven, going to be with God and in Christ in heaven today, to that third heaven. But they feel that the new heaven is going to be this earth where we shall return and live forever and ever here. Dr. Criswell says in his commentary on that passage, he says, what could be more wonderful for a man who loves to get up early in the morning and smell the fresh dew on the flowers and to see the beautiful meadows and to be impressed by the mountaintops and to hear the song of the bird and to hear the blowing of the breeze through the willow tree? What could be more wonderful for a man than to know that upon a earth that had everything that he enjoyed and nothing that bothered him? He said, what could be more heavenly than that? Well, the only thing I know is that if Jesus goes to a desert, it blossoms with roses. And wherever Jesus is, that's going to be heaven. And folks, you don't need to worry about whether it's on the earth or the third heaven or the 14th heaven. But you can study that for interest if you want to. But we do know the emphasis is this. There'll be a place where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, for all of the former things are passed away. And behold, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And only those who have been born again, only those who have been saved, only those who have been forgiven of their sins and repented of their sins, only those will know the new heaven and the new earth. And two verses later, he says, but the unbelieving and the abominable and the liars and the whoremongers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Somebody asked me recently, they said, Brother Bailey, there's a friend of ours who's been continually committing adultery and continually committing fornication. Do you think they're saved? I said, no, they can't be saved. The Bible says that the whoremongers, that is a man who goes after a whore, will never get to heaven. We'll never see heaven. And Paul said it writing to the church at Corinth that fornicators will spend eternity in hell. You say, well, Brother Bailey, everybody can be forgiven. My friend, that's true. But if a person habitually lives in that kind of a sin, they do not know God. Now, if you doubt the book of Corinthians, and if you doubt the book of Revelation, then turn to the book of 1 John. A man who habitually lives impure, the Bible says, has never known Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says that when we come to know Christ, we have passed from what? Death unto life. Death unto life. One time in the East, a preacher preached on heaven. And he had a sophisticated lady out in the congregation. I never have to worry about that here. I'm always so grateful just for folks who will applaud in the middle of people's songs and just enjoy ourselves together. But this lady came up to the pastor afterwards and she said, Pastor, she said, you preached on heaven tonight. He said, that's right. She said, I want to know something about philosophy. And I want to know something about sociology. And I want to know something about how the gospel relates to the social world in which we're thrown day in and day out. She said, Preacher, frankly, I don't want to be unkind, but I really don't have any interest in heaven. The pastor thought that over for a while. And he said to himself, you know, I don't think that church member of mine is saved. I think she's depending on her church membership for her salvation. He said, I'm going to call her in a couple of days. But he never got to call her before she called him. She called him the next day and she said, Pastor, my little 5-year-old daughter died today. And she said, I need you to come over. The pastor went over and talked with that dear lady who had never wanted to hear another sermon on heaven. And began to try to console her. And she said, Pastor, I didn't want to hear about heaven. But she says, the only thing I can think of when God reached down and took my little treasure and put it in His treasure chest in heaven, she said, the only thing I can think of now is heaven. Is heaven. And he looked at her and he said to her, Ma'am, could it be that you really were not saved and you didn't think about the saved that were there and the loved ones that were there and the little daughter that could go there? She said, Pastor, it's right. She said, I've never been saved. Tell me how to be saved. So when I can die, I can go to be with my little daughter again. Folks, I want to tell you something. When you put somebody you love on the other side of the Jordan, it means more to you. It means more to you. There's something precious and significant and uplifting and inspiring about a sermon on heaven when you know that if you were to die today, you'd not only go into the arms of Jesus, but into the arms of those that you've loved and lost. Something meaningful. Jesus said, there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, for the former things are passed away. When we lived in Colorado Springs, Colorado, an uncle of mine came to see us. And this aunt of mine, by marriage, brought her mother. She was born and reared in Picton, Texas. Now, if you've never been to Picton, Texas, just forget it. I've been there. And when you go to Picton, Texas, you'll still not know that you've been to Picton, Texas. But Picton, Texas is not very far from Sulphur Springs, Texas. And this lady had never been out of that county in all of her life. When she came up to Colorado Springs, we took her up Pike's Peak. Now, folks, the only hill she'd ever seen had a watermelon sitting on top of it. That was the biggest hill she'd ever seen in all of her life. And I'm telling you, I know her toes must have been like this, all the way up that mountain. And she'd go, ooh, oh, ooh, did you, ooh. And do you know, she looked over at us and she said, why didn't you tell us it was this pretty? Why didn't you tell us it looked like this? And I remember my dad saying to her, well, we tried to tell you. We just couldn't explain how beautiful it was. Folks, when we get over the other side of Jordan and we're walking a few days through heaven, I'm going to hear about you folks over there go, ooh. Man, we thought their city was pretty. Ooh. Oh. And you know what? You're going to find John and you're going to say, John, I know you wrote the book of Revelation chapter 22 and chapter 21. And John, why didn't you tell us how heaven was going to be? And John is going to say, I tried to. I just couldn't explain it like it was. My friend, if you think Revelation makes you excited about heaven, just wait till you get there. Revelation is not an adequate description, but it's the best God wanted us to have about what heaven is going to be. All of the former things are passed away. What a glorious, wonderful thought. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, folks, it's impossible for you to see and it's impossible for you to touch all of the wonderful things in heaven. But the finest thing you can think of in your heart that the Spirit of God reveals to you, it's true about heaven. Isn't that something? You say, oh, man, I wish heaven's going to be like that. It's going to be like that. God says our Spirit has told us things that the Word of God cannot even explain, because if we were to read it, we still wouldn't understand it. You know, when my father was killed in a freak accident, a very untimely death, and I went to the Macon Holcomb Funeral Home in Dallas, looked in that casket for the first time in my life to see my father without life. I looked at his hands, and around this part of his hands were rough, somewhat dirty, even though they had tried, I know, the best to make his hands clean. Because he was killed at a new church site where he was building a new auditorium. He'd gone out to look it over. And he'd been doing much of the manual labor himself. And I thought the times he'd called me there when I was in Warren, Arkansas, and written, and he'd often tell me how tired he was, carrying on the responsibility of a preacher, then doing the work of a carpenter and a plumber and a roofer and everything else. And I remember how tired he said he often was. And I remember Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And I whispered under my breath as I looked in my dad's deceased face, I said, Daddy, have a good rest. Have a good rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Micah the prophet in chapter 2, verse 10 said, depart from here, for this is not your resting place. Folks, the only thing we're to do on this earth is to labor in the vineyard of the Master and not worry about the blessings and the rewards, although they will inevitably come. Don't you worry about how tired you get serving the Lord. How often you come to meetings at First Southern. How often you're asked to visit. How often you're asked to serve. The only thing you need to realize is that the more wonderfully you serve Him, therefore there remains for you a rest in the presence of God in that day. The Bible says there remaineth a rest. Some time ago, an Indian tribe was run out literally of their forest by fire. And as they took the belongings they could in their families, the fire seemed to be leaping at them ever so rapidly. They got to a river, and they came down into that river and on to the other side to escape the encroaching fire. And when they got on the other side, the Indian chief lifted a spear to the air in victory and said, "Here we may rest." And then he said their word, "Alabama." That's literally what the word Alabama means. Here we may rest. And he lifted that spear and said, "Alabama." But just as he had said that, an enemy tribe came in and ambushed them and destroyed almost all of them. But folks, when we get to the other side of the river to escape the encroaching problems of this world, you'll never have to worry that anybody's going to get you when you get on the other side. He says that rest is sure and constant and everlasting. And that ought to inspire us when we say, "Alabama, in heaven, here we may rest forever and forever." Now listen. He says, Peter does, that there are some duties, at least two duties, for those who are going to go to heaven. He says, for one thing, he says they are to be found in Him in peace. Look at that. Have you ever talked to anybody that never went to church, never did anything for God at all, never let God do anything for them? And they will inevitably say, if they're trying to convince you they're all right, you know what they'll say to you? They've said to me, "Preacher, I've made my peace with God." Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Usually a person that says that, what they mean is that they've convinced themselves that God has agreed to get them to heaven on their terms. "I've made my peace with God." My friend, your peace with God is unimportant. You've got to have the peace of God. God's peace. And the Bible says you don't make peace, but Colossians 1:20 says that we have found that peace through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you don't make peace with God, you receive the peace of God. You receive it and accept it as a wonderful relationship that He has already established by the precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Now, there are a lot of folks in the world that don't know how to have any peace at all. Never a moment of peace. And because of this, the devil's crowd's taking advantage of it. Do you realize that $400 million a year is spent on bogus psychiatrists and psychologists? Dr. Finmore, who used to be president of the American Psychiatric Association, said that it's an alarming thing. He said there are 8,200,000 people in America today under psychiatric care, 200,000 a year going to mental hospitals. And he said it's amazing that many of these are made worse by going to unqualified, unscrupulous, shade tree psychologists. For instance, he said recently in California, a young couple were having marital problems and they opened the yellow pages of the phone book and they found the flashiest ad for counseling. And when they found the flashy ad for counseling, they called this number, and this man had them come over, and they said, "Well, certainly." He said, "I know your problem. Your problem is that you have the wrong sex partner. You need to go find another couple and swap up a little bit and to find somebody else in which you can express yourself because your world is too limited." They took the advice of their so-called psychologist. The woman this very night is in a mental hospital. The man is listed as missing, and their 3-year-old son has been given to foster parents. Wouldn't it have been better if somebody had told them about Jesus? Wouldn't that have been much better? Wouldn't that have been so much happier for the home folks? The marital problem can be settled at the foot of the cross. Oh, listen, it can, because your old nasty, hard to get along with self, you're going to bury it under the blood of Christ. And your old stubbornness, you're going to bury under the blood of Christ. The Bible says that we can have that peace that passeth literally all understanding. He says our duty is to be at peace, to have peace with God and of God. I was reading some time ago of a lady named Jeanette Bellman who was serving on the mission field And a Chinese girl came in one day to her office. She was the head nurse. The Chinese girl was named Po Han. And Po Han said to Miss Velman, said, "Miss Velman, I've done a very terrible thing." She said, "What have you done?" She said, "Well, I was weighing a little baby in the hospital, and I let it fall off the scales." She said, "Well, how is the baby?" She said, "Well, the baby wasn't hurt very badly because the scales were on a large table, and it fell off. The doctors examined the baby, and the baby's fine." But she said, "I feel so bad about being negligent." She said, "Well, don't ever let that happen again. Just be more cautious." And she wasn't vindictive. She wasn't hurtful. She didn't try to scold that nurse. Some time ago, that nurse came back to the office, and Miss Bellman, she said, "Miss Bellman, I want you to understand that I've adopted your God, and I've given my heart and my life to your Jesus." And Miss Bellman said, "Po Han, that's such a wonderful thing. I'm so glad." She said, "The reason I did," she said, "when you had a right to be very ugly to me," she said, "you were very kind. When you had a right to lose your temper," said, "you were really calm. And when you had a right to really denounce me, you lifted me up. And I knew if Jesus could do that to a person's life, that he was worth my accepting." My friend, the Bible says a person that's peace with God is not easily irritable. He's not easily fault-finding. He's not always spouting off his mouth that shows a distorted heart. But he is such a testimony for Christ in his life and in his words that others are drawn to Jesus. Because had he been the only example of Jesus, or she been the only example of Jesus, that would have been enough to convince them of salvation. Folks, let me ask you something. If you were the only Christian in the world, would anybody else want to know Jesus? The Bible says our duty is one of having a peace. Last of all and secondly, this. Look in the passage. He says we are to be what? Notice. He says we are to be without spot. Any of you got any spots? I can tell. He says without spot and blameless. You say, "Preacher, can you be blameless?" I know this, that I can be confessed up. The Bible says if you find a spot and you don't do something about it, then you're either not saved or you're in terrible, terrible shape. Folks, you know what you need to understand is that you go to heaven just like you are on earth. I mean, when you die, it doesn't all of a sudden change you from an old rotten demon to a wonderful, pure little white-haired old lady. It doesn't do it. Heaven doesn't change your personality. Now listen to me. What changes your personality is Jesus. And if Jesus hasn't changed your personality in order to make you like heaven, you may not get to heaven. If you're waiting to die so you'll be nice to get along with, then you've got a hopeless case. Now, I promise you this. If you've got problems and you die with problems and you go to heaven, there's going to be a pruning time in heaven for God to get you ready to come back to dwell with Him upon this earth. And that'll take care of that. But what I'm telling you is, you're going to arrive in heaven like you leave this earth. And what you need to do is you need to arrive in good shape. And that's why we're to be spirit-filled. And that's why we need day by day to say, "Lord, I haven't been what I ought to be. I need to clean up and shut up and get with it." Without spot. You say, "Well, I've got this problem, but Brother Jake has one just like it." "Well, I've got problems. Brother Bailey's got them too." Folks, your weaknesses don't excuse mine, and mine don't excuse yours. The Bible says in order to be ready for the second coming, we've got to be without spot and without blameless. Don't you want that every bad spot in your life to be cleaned up by Jesus? Folks, it can be. My time gone. Let's bow our heads. I wonder if you'd like to arrive at the feet of Jesus in the spiritual shape you are in tonight. My friend, if not, come and ask for God to really work in your life and to make you what you ought to be. Jesus is supposed to make us like heaven, and He will if we let Him do it. I wonder if you'll come tonight and say, "Oh, listen, I've got some spots where I'm not blameless. Maybe some others of you have been living literally a life of impurity and immorality and sin. The Bible says that does not characterize a person that's on his way to heaven. I know a person can trip and fall. But a person doesn't intentionally fall day after day after day after day after day. That's not fall. That's jumping and leaping into sin. There's the difference. Some of you may need to come. Others of you need to come and join our church by letter. Maybe some of you OBU students, some of the other college students, would love to have you. I want us to reach 100 OBU students as members of our church this year. I'd love to see that happen. I believe we have something to offer them and offer that campus, and I believe they'd certainly have something to offer us. We'd love to have you to come a part of us. Father in heaven, we do love you tonight. And oh God, how we praise your name for all that you do. And God, forgive us when we've been ugly. God, forgive us when we've been unlike Jesus. God, forgive us that if the only Jesus people saw was us, they wouldn't want him. God, I pray that tonight you'll make us what we ought to be. God, we look forward to that wonderful appearing. And oh, Father, give us that assurance of what it means to have that security in Christ. Father, we know there are two destinies, one's heaven and one's hell, one's life and one's death. One's for the saints of God and one for the unbelievers and the abominable and the others. God, I pray that if there's one here tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ, they'll remember the song before the message that said, he's knocking, let him in, let him in. Father, I pray they'll let him in tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.